Grace to you and peace be yours from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Some years ago, I lived in Connecticut, and every time I went to the airport and was returning from it, say, to pick someone up, there was a gigantic billboard, just white with black text. It said, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to everyone." 1 Corinthians 10:13. And every single time I had to go to the airport in Hartford, this billboard surprised me. I don't know why. I don't know why what it was. You would think after about the third time I would have known that it was there. But it was just there, the words from Scripture, as if they were speaking to me. And I came to realize that this was, in essence, one of those great moments in which a word from Scripture can both afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. Because initially I thought, well, that's kind of a nice sentiment to have, because if somebody's really struggling with temptation, it's a good thing for that person to know that whatever it is that they're struggling with doesn't make them an especially bad person or an exceptionally worse sinner than all other sinners. I mean, it's a word of grace, right? And in fact, someone once told me the reason that billboard was there is that a Christian group had put it up because there was a casino off the next exit. And so it was meant to be a grace-filled message as opposed to some of the Christian billboards that you see out there that sort of threaten, you know, believe in God or else, you know, with the hellfire and brimstone stuff all pictured. So there's a word of grace in that, the sense that temptation is just a very common thing and don't feel particularly set apart, but come back and flee to the word, I think was the message behind that billboard. But on the other hand, it had the sense of afflicting the comfortable, because you could read that message and think to yourself, well, if all temptations are common, then I must be caught up in some form of temptation too, and I'm no better or no worse than any of these other sinners out there. No temptation has overtaken you that isn't common to everyone. I thought about that billboard recently because I was in a Bible study in which the topic of temptation came up. Like, what is it, and where does it come from? And is it something that God inflicts on people in order to sort of give them an extra dose of suffering in some way, or to trouble them? Or does it come from the devil? And in what sense does the devil exist? And how do you recognize temptation? And all kinds of other questions. All questions. Very few answers. But as I thought about those questions, it was, again, these words from this billboard. There's no temptation that's overtaken you that isn't common to everyone. Common, 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 common everyone is what temptation is. Meaning, it's a function of being human. It's something that happens because we live in the world. Because the world around us is fallen and doesn't always obey what God wants. Because that fallenness even affects our own minds and our own bodies. Because there are messages out there that seem to come from somewhere else, that seem to be bigger than us, bigger than our own hearts. You might say they come from the devil. I've never been certain whether the devil exists. That seems to give the devil too much credit. But it does seem that there is some kind of transpersonal force that's bigger than us, that somehow speaks, nudging us away from our identity as God's beloved children. There's no temptation that's overtaken you that isn't common to everyone. And you know what? It was true of Jesus, too. Temptation got him too. We heard the story from Luke's gospel, Jesus in the wilderness, where he was led by the Spirit and was tempted by the devil. What we didn't get in our scripture reading this morning is that this particular story comes right on the heels of the genealogy of Jesus. It's a part of scripture that we don't really read in church because it's, you know, about 25 verses of so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat. And the names are so complicated that it would threaten readers of every kind. And in any case, would kind of lull us to sleep. But the point of the genealogy as it stands in Luke's gospel is that Jesus is a son of Adam, meaning he is fully human, a human being just like you and me, with an entire ancestry traced back to the one who was formed from the dust of the earth. He is also, according to the voice that spoke at his baptism, a child of God. And in that, he is not all that much different. He is not at all different than you or me, for we are also fully human. And there is a voice that speaks in our baptism, which is that we are also children of God. So Jesus, child of God, human being, goes out into the wilderness and is tempted by the devil. Now, it's the case that the devil knows that this is a particularly special child of God, that he carries within him the fullness of divinity, that he's both human and divine, and so it's that the devil goes for. If you are the Son of God, then use that divine power to serve yourself. Turn stones into bread. Throw yourself down from the temple. Worship me and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. There are some very specific tests here. But there's a way in which there's no testing that overtakes him that isn't common, well, to all of us. It just happens to be targeted at him in a particular way. In his large catechism, Martin Luther declares that simply being human is enough to get all different kinds of temptation, whether of the flesh, whether from the world, whether from spiritual voices that try to nudge us away from our identity as God's children. The challenge, everybody experiences these things, Luther says. It's just that different people get different kinds. We struggle with different things because somehow our way of being in the world differs from that of another person. So temptation for you might look like, for example, the temptation to be lazy, surf the internet while you're on the clock at work, which Luther would tell you is a form of theft from your employer. But how many people have done it? Some of us are willing to confess publicly. Or you might be more tempted by the world's messages of greed that would say you need to buy more, own more, spend more in order to be a more respected person. I'll confess to that one right here. That's a worldly temptation because there's plenty of advertising and plenty of messages in our world that tell us, well, that's an actually pretty good thing to do. Or there are the spiritual forms of temptation which sneak in to make us wonder whether we are, in fact, as beloved as our baptism tells us that we are, and other such similar temptations. The temptation to believe that we don't need forgiveness, or the temptation to believe that we can never be forgiven. All of those such things are forms of temptation. And Luther will tell you, it might look unique in your life, but the experience is common to everyone. Well, so then what? What do we do if this temptation thing is just sort of out there and in here? Inside our minds and our hearts and our bodies, out there on the street corners and in the magazines that we open. What is it that we do if temptation is something that can find us even when we are dedicated to worship and to prayer? The only resource we have, Luther thinks, and the gospel tells us, is to turn back to the only one who is able truly to resist it. The thing that makes Jesus in his humanity different from you and me, the thing that makes him sinless, we say, is that he never let go of his identity as the beloved child of God. All the other temptations that are common to us have this at their source. They all try to get us to be less than what we are and not more. They try to tempt us, to nudge us away from that crucial fundamental identity, from the voice that we heard from God in our baptisms. Jesus never lets go. So when the devil comes with the temptation, Jesus is able to answer back using words from Scripture that claim his identity. No, one does not live by bread alone, but by every mouth that comes from the word of the Lord. No, the Scripture says, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. No, Jesus says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus stays rooted in his identity as child of God and displays that in his humanity for us. And here's the thing that is true for us. He never, ever let go of that fundamental identity. Not even when, as the gospel tells us, the devil returned to him to tempt him at an opportune moment. When was that? In his passion and at his death. When the temptation was to come down from the cross, to save himself, to be the king that other people wanted him to be, to avoid suffering and run away from it. He held on to who he was, and from the cross he forgave his tormentors, he cared for his mother, and he commended his spirit to the Father, who, it appeared, was not going to rescue him that day. So he never lets go. And what that means for you and for me is that in our experience of temptation, we cannot rely on ourselves always to resist. But we can rely on him to resist for us. We can call on his name. As Romans says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's not just a thing that's going to happen after we die. That's a power that's available right now, right here, when we call on the Lord, name of the Lord in prayer. When we call on the name of the Lord to help us see around us, what are the voices from God to which we should listen, and which are the things that are actually voices of the tempter that are asking us to surrender something of our identity as God's beloved. The name of the Lord saves, not as a magic formula, but as a power that worked in Jesus and was made clear in his life, and which he wants to give us. And so when we are given the name Christian in baptism, we are given that grace of his own life and death and resurrection. Another way of thinking about it might be to think of it like this. Jesus is the friend of those who are tempted because he knows exactly what it means to have the experience of having the voice come and try to nudge you away from all that is good. But he's a friend especially, not just in that he understands what it is that we're going through, but that in that he has a power to offer. And crucified and raised from the dead, the friend of sinners that he was in his life is the friend of sinners that he is right now. And so he wants us to call on him. He wants us to pray. He wants to give us his grace so that we have that power of salvation in each and every moment of prayer. So, no. There's no temptation that's overtaken you that isn't common to everyone. And Jesus knows something about it. But he resisted and will give you his power also to resist. Amen.